Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. You have sent your Son Jesus, who bravely faced and accomplished what he foretold of himself. May we fully understand the significance of this, his obedience and self-sacrifice, so that we can simply rest in the finished work of Christ and learn to appropriate and build our lives on that foundation. For the plans you have for us are for our welfare, not for harm, and to provide us with a future filled with hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, like I said, we missed that verses 32 to 34. I believe this pattern holds great significance. In order to become a servant, we must let go of our former selves. The text, which start in verses 32, begins with Jesus walking ahead of them, heading up to Jerusalem. He then takes his 12 disciples aside and begins his passion predictions, detailing what will happen to him when they arrive in Jerusalem. This is his final trip to Jerusalem. Passion, with the letter P capitalized, means the suffering and death of Christ. Jesus describes these passion predictions to himself in Jerusalem, saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, for we will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Notice the word "see." Jesus wants us to see his suffering, death, and rising again, which is the symbol of the costly redemption of humanity. His suffering and death were his purpose in coming to earth, and his rising again or resurrection shows his power over sin and death, ensuring our new life for all who believe in him. That is why we always express this word of the creed: suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. See, Jesus' suffering and death and rising again remind us that God has proven his love for us while we still were sinners. Also, the love of Christ makes us believers to act and live with conviction that Jesus has died for all. Therefore, all of us have died. I didn't mean we have died physically, but our old self, which is the sinful nature we inherited from Adam, has died in us. Our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, these sins of our old self has been crucified with Christ, which are characterized by focus on self, the world, and the flesh, rather than on God and his kingdom. The fleshly desires, pride and arrogance, worldly mindset, self-centeredness, rebellion against God, spiritual ignorance. Thank you. Therefore, we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. This means that our new life, now united with Christ and empowered by Him, can no longer be subjected to the old sinful nature. When Jesus informed His disciples for the third time that He will die in Jerusalem, and that they must bear their cross to follow Him, what actions do James and John take? They ask Him if they can sit on Jesus' right hand when He establishes His kingdom. What must John and James have been thinking? Did they believe that Jesus, upon His resurrection from the dead, would establish an earthly political kingdom akin to that of worldly rulers? Did they hold the expectation that should Jesus ascend to the throne, they would rise to prominence as leaders in His administration, second in rank to Jesus, the King Himself? How often do we listen with our own agenda in mind and miss the point of God's dream for the world? Often we primarily focus on how things affect us or align with our personal goals, potentially missing the broader vision of God's dream for the world, rooted in love, justice, and reconciliation. Let us beware of self-ambition that neglects empathy for others. Jesus, like James and John, their demands reveals their desire for self-status, power, and position within Jesus' kingdom. Their motivation is personal ambition rather than a sacrificial dedication to serving others. They have failed to consider or fully grasp the way Jesus' kingdom operates, not on earthly or natural structures, but in the spiritual realm. Then Jesus answered them honestly, saying that they simply did not know what they were asking. Instead of rebuking them this time, Jesus asked them if they could drink the cup He drinks and use the baptism He will receive, to which James and John replied that they could. Let us note that the cup could either be a blessing or a curse. As the psalmist says in chapter 16, it is a blessing when he says, "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot." While in Psalm chapter 11, it says, "On the wicked, He will rain coals of fire and sulfur. A scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." Jesus clearly refers to the cup as the path He must travel, the suffering and sacrifice He must bear, especially His impending crucifixion. This includes not only the physical pain He would suffer, but also the emotional and spiritual weight of bearing our sins as humanity. By speaking of this cup, Jesus is acknowledging the intense journey ahead, requiring one's total surrender to God's will. Likewise, baptism, as Jesus refers to it, is the metaphorical, and He is referring to the persecution and suffering He would undergo. Jesus asked James and John if they could also endure these hardships that would be required attributed to honor, such as they were asking. Although James and John accepted and responded in affirmation, Jesus left them with a promise that they would endure significant hardships without any guarantee of receiving the reward they desired. This metaphor of cup in baptism extends to our own faith journeys. prompting us to consider embracing the challenges and sacrifices that come with following Christ. Just as Jesus endured his cross, are we willing to go to the same lengths, putting aside our personal desires in favor of serving others? My salute to our volunteers for the different ministries of this church, for taking care of our yard, to the op shop, to the emergency relief, and the admin teams. Kudos to all of you. God bless you all. When the other disciples heard about James and John's request to sit at Jesus' right hand and left, they became angry with them because they secretly hoped to get that honor for themselves. And Jesus took this opportunity to teach them about true leadership. Jesus said that those who follow him must not be like those in power, who are often bossy individuals. Jesus pointed out to his disciples that those who want to be great must not be lords to someone else, but must be servants to everyone else. He said that those who are truly honorable are those who sacrifice themselves for others and do not demand respect and authority. Jesus modeled himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve, sacrificing even his life as a ransom for many. Being the Son of God, he willingly humbled himself, setting him to be an example to us, saying that we should not be expecting to gain honor and glory through selfish ambition. In the kingdom of God, true greatness comes through sacrificial service, not of self-seeking positions of power and status. Jesus wanted us, his followers, to have a heart of humility and a willingness to put the needs of others before our own. By doing so, are we not only reflecting the character of Christ, but also having a deeper sense of purpose, joy, and fulfillment that comes from living a life of servant leadership? Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Your Son, Jesus Christ, has transformed the world's perception of greatness, not by pursuing power, position, and status, but by offering humble, selfless service to others. Help us to model from Jesus the way we serve in our community, placing the interest and well-being of others above our own desires and ambition. In Jesus' name, Amen.